All right, so chapter 11, we're going to go through verse 19, so let's read through. It said, "It came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard, in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, 'What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For it is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send a messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, 'We play the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourn for you, and you did not lament.' John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton, a winebibber, a friend of the tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." So the last few weeks we've been going through chapter 10, obviously, and now into chapter 11, and we've seen Jesus talk about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And there's some things that, to me, are really challenging where I stand with the Lord, where we stand with the Lord. Are we disciples of Christ? We certainly are if we know Him, and then we're relying on Him. You know, so many times right now in this society, you know, if you pulled people out on the street, many of them would say they're Christians, but you know what? They're not. But it's a cultural thing for us to be a Christian, just as it is to be a Hindu or a Jew. Some Jews are a little more orthodox. Some are very liberal. So we find that even within the Christianity realms today. But one of the points that Jesus made was that we needed to be fully reliant upon Him. Right? Fully reliant upon Him. There's no way to call Him Lord and have Him to be half Lord of our lives. Right? Another aspect of a disciple was boldness. And this boldness only comes through one person, and that's the Holy Spirit that He gives us. We saw it in Peter's change when, after the day of Pentecost, we see Peter's change in his countenance, change in his the way he approached things, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And certainly, in a few, probably next month or so, I'm going to do a topical study on the Holy Spirit and we're going to see what that's all about. What is the Holy Spirit, and what's its function in today? And you know, there's a lot of either you go to a church that's scared to death of the Holy Spirit and never mentions it, or you go to a church that is so fanatical that's all they concentrate on. We want to be that church in the middle, you know, that church in the middle, because there's something to be gained by the Holy Spirit for sure. And also, to be a disciple of Christ, we got to be willing to die. Hence the pastor, right? The Iranian pastor there. Was he willing to die? He certainly was. He spent 3 years of his life in the prison there to testify. He testified to me. I don't know if he testified to the guards or whatever, but certainly testified to me, to us, what it takes to be a disciple of Christ. And so often we look at that and say, yes, we're willing to die. And then Jesus says that we have to confess. And that really is an agreement with Christ in principle, what Christ is all about. Do you agree with him? And we took you through some of the Beatitudes and some of the tough sayings in there that the Lord expects us to follow, to believe, if we're a true disciple of Christ. And we got to be willing to accept division in our families. Sometimes our friends turn against us. So often do I hear guys come to Christ and then they struggle. They struggle because they're hooked. They can't divide themselves. They can't divide themselves from their past up to the present, right? God has changed them. God has saved them. But they still keep attached to those old friends that has dragged them down into sin. And God says, hey, you know, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you got to be willing to accept division from those things, from the friends, from the family even. And it's hard. It's hard. One of the facts that I heard was that Christians, this week actually I was listening to some radio show, and I don't know if it was a Barma survey or what exactly, but they said something of the fact that 40% of Christians don't read their Bibles. I went, what? They got the statistics wrong. They got the grouping wrong, because Christians read their Bibles. Christians pay attention to the Word of God, right? If you're not reading your Bible, you better go back and reevaluate where you stand with the Lord. Are you a Christian? Are you a disciple of His? And that's what you need to reevaluate. Because if we're a Christian, that says that we're Christ-like. And Christ always turned to God the Father and asked for His words. God has given us His Word, right? So we need to be paying attention. If we're truly His disciple, we need to be in His Word, accepting of His Word. And then if you're a disciple of Christ, there's some tough decisions that we have to take up, right? One, He says that we're willing to take up our cross. And so often we hear, oh boy, I've taken up the cross, and my cross is my life, and my life is filled with trials and tribulations, and that's a bunch of hogwash. That isn't what the cross is. You know what the cross is? The cross is always meant to the Jew, death. Right? So quit your whining about your trials and your persecution and all that. Refer back to the pastor in Iran, right? Right? We don't get persecuted here. Maybe we should. So that we live a little more deeper relationship, more reliant on the Lord. But we're to take up our cross. We're to follow Him to the point of death. Right? Jesus would say that we had to, in order for us to live our lives, we had to what? We had to lose Him. We have to put Him aside. You know, it was crazy, you know, today as I was coming to church, and I always get here early. I like to get here. I like to, you know, get in the Word, and I like to pray, and, you know, just get ready for today. Right? So I stop. I have my routine, right? Stop, get my coffee, plug away, come into the church. But what I noticed today was different than any other day was today is the first day of football season, realistically. It's when all the games are on, right? We're going to be attached to to the TV guide, and we're going to watch all these football games. I'm not saying that there isn't a time for relaxing and stuff. But I went in to get my coffee today, and I noticed the guy, first of all, he had a Pittsburgh Steeler garb on, which right away sets my flag off. Like, this guy, I got to pay attention to this guy. Good or bad, I'll leave it up to you to decide. Bob said that's a good thing. But here he had his hat, right? He had his yellow hat on, and it looked like a Pittsburgh hat. Had the NFL insignia on it and whatnot. Then he had a jersey on, of course, of his favorite player and whatnot. And, of course, his shorts were kind of an athletic shorts. And right on his calf, I couldn't help but notice, right on his calf was what? The emblem of the Steelers was tattooed onto his calf. We laugh at that, right? But you know what? He was a fanatic for his team. And certainly I'm not promoting that you go and get tattoos of your team or whatever on your calf. But I do think that the Lord expects his disciples to be just as fanatical about their God as this guy was fanatical about his God, right? The Pittsburgh Steelers. So shortly after this, the Lord takes us into chapter 11, and he takes us to the place in which his disciples are. He goes into their cities, which is very, very exciting for me, because I know that I'm one of his disciples, and I know that he is going in to the city in which I live. I know that he's here to do a work within Elmira, and I'm excited about that. And then he was approached. It says that he was approached by two of John's disciples, because John had been in prison, or was in prison. And it says in verse 2 there, it says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do you look for another?'" John obviously had followers that paid attention to him, but John always never wanted his disciples to get distracted by him in prison, to take their eyes off from the Lord. But it begs the question: why did John send these folks to Jesus to see who he was, and if he was really the Messiah and whatnot? And I've got a couple of thoughts on that I'll share with you through this. But I want you to turn to John chapter 1, verse 29. Obviously, first John chapter 1 takes us through the ministry, in a sense, of John the Baptist, or leads us right to Christ. It says that the next day John saw, in verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Boy, that puts a cap on a few things there. He was before him. Wait a minute, I thought he was after you. But it's interesting here, because he's saying, no, he was before me because he is God and he was the creator of the universe. He was certainly before me. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came to baptize with water." John came to reveal the Messiah, right? He even says, "Behold the Lamb of God," the Messiah, "to come," the sacrificial lamb, right? To come. He came to reveal Jesus to us. It says, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain upon him. I did not know him, But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God, and that Son of God is always used in the Old Testament as the coming Messiah. He recognized him as the Messiah back in 1 John, or John 1, first chapter of John. Again, the next day, John stood with his two disciples and looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. He said, not only is he the Messiah, but he's going to die a sacrificial death for us. He recognized that. He recognized that. So he understood it. He understood Jesus, but who Jesus was. And I've heard it taught, and I don't disagree with it, that certainly John could have had a momentary lack of faith in prison as you're sitting confined, right? That's why I always say, don't confine yourself. Don't separate yourself from the body of Christ, because what happens is sometimes we get defeated within our own mind, don't we? We all of a sudden play these mind games with ourselves. We get defeated. And certainly John could have done that, but boy, he had a lot of backing here to say that he knew who Jesus was, because he called him the Messiah, and he said that he was the Lamb. Right? But I believe that the reason why, one of the reasons why anyway, is that if it wasn't just for the assurance for John, but it was for the assurance of his disciples. John, don't you think, had told everybody about Jesus and how he was coming and how he was going to save them from their sin. And he believed it. So he wanted their attention to be on Jesus. Certainly didn't want their attention to be on the man, right? But somebody that was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Wanted to draw their focus, their attention on Jesus. And I hope we do that here. I hope that when we point you towards things, it's not just, well, what Pastor Fred thinks or whatever. You know, I got to go to Pastor Fred to ask him questions about Jesus. I want you to be able to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I got a question. You know, he loves your questions. He does. He loves a sincere heart with questions. If you got questions, the Lord wants to answer them. He wants to give you the assurance that He's real, that He's real in our lives. Here's another reason why I think that perhaps John wasn't necessarily the lack of faith, but for alternative motives of focusing the attention of his disciples on Jesus. And if you go to John, flip over a few pages and go to John 3, chapter 3, verse 27. It says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. I think he wanted his two disciples, to meet Jesus, to see him face to face as he had, and enjoy him. And enjoy him. And enjoy the joy that comes from knowing the Lord. Right? He wanted them to experience that joy. And that's how we should feel about our neighbors, our community, our co-workers, our family members. We want them to experience the joy of Christ. Right? Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. John would say, this guy has got to die. And he went into prison right after this. So this was spoken just before that. So the Lord said, if you're willing to do this, I might put you in a place to test you out of that, right? Are you willing to die for him? The Lord might put you in a place that you'll have to be prepared to die for him, whether physically or maybe something spiritually that we have to give up. Jesus answered and said to them, and back in chapter 11, verse 4, "Go and tell John the things which you have seen. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." I want you to go, and I want you to tell John, encourage John, of this thing, what you've seen. You know, ask the Lord. The Lord, you know, the Lord isn't afraid to answer our questions. You know, he's got an exhaustive encyclopedia, in a sense, of answers. He is the answer. You know, I always love going to work and looking up and seeing on the mountainside, just before I get to World Kitchen, it says, "Christ is the answer." He knows. All we have to do is go ask him. And he'll assure us. He'll assure us. I think he wants to remind, in this case, he wanted also to remind the Jews that he didn't come to heal their nation. Their nation. You know, so many times we're worried about the U.S. government, right? Their government system. And but he didn't come to do that. He'll establish his government someday, but he didn't come this time to do that. He didn't come to heal a nation of all its of its flaws. He wasn't going to bring peace through the nation, but through himself. He was concerned about the individual, right? He came so that we could have peace. Right? Remember last week we said in 10:34 there, it says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." He certainly came to divide. He didn't come so that we get the right candidate for president in the office. And when I was reading through this, I was thinking, Lord, how do I pray for this nation? How do I pray for this nation? So often we pray, Lord, you know, and we should be praying for our leaders, right? But we shouldn't be praying because we want a better nation, but we want Christ in their lives. Christ came to save. He came to look at individuals. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." He was talking about you. He was talking about me. He gave me peace when I accepted him in. Right? He's not interested necessarily in the structure of our government. He's more interested in the acceptance of our hearts toward him. He wants us to be accepted of him. And in verse 6 it says, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." The Jews were offended by him because they thought it was going to give them political unrest from the Romans, the whole deliver them from that Roman domination that was going on. They thought, wow, that's what it's going to happen, is that no longer is the Romans going to be able to dominate us. But Jesus said, that might have been your expectation, but that's not why I came. I came to give you inner peace. I came to give you eternal life. So today we need to ask ourselves, what is our expectation of Jesus? Is he our sugar daddy? Is he somebody that we ask when we need something special? Or is he our Lord? We take direction from him. We look at Scripture and we say, Lord, how can I serve you better? In what way can I be a better servant to you? How can I be a better disciple of yours, Lord? And so we have to ask them questions. Because sometimes our expectations, and I'm sure you guys have experienced too, but our expectations don't necessarily align with what God has in store for us. Right? We're not millionaires. At one point, I thought I would be by this time. But God had a different way for me, you know? So sometimes, it doesn't. Are you offended by the truth, right? They always say the truth hurts, right? And it does. It's a true statement there, because when you're confronted with your sin, do you like it? Truth hurts. Are you offended by it? Are you offended at such a point that, you know, I'm sick and tired of everybody judging me and I'm getting out of here? I'm just going to walk away from it. Walk away from the Lord. I thought God was love. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I thought God was love. He is. He's merciful. He's gracious. And He knows that He has to be a judge at some point. So He's so loving, He's going to tell you that you're a big sinner and that you need to get right with Him. So sometimes we're offended by how He says it. Sometimes we're offended by His word, His truth. But it says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me, who understands how much they're loved. How much they're loved. The Lord isn't worried about this world. He's worried about you guys. He's worried about those that are lost also. Are we ready to say, Lord, just forgive me for this. I'm sick of this sin. I want to repent of this sin, you know. I want to repent. He wants to give us rest, but we have a place in it. And as we'll get to next week, you know, He wants to give us rest, right? From our labors. When we're heavy burdened, He wants to give us rest for that. But we got to be willing to settle up with Him. Right? We need to be willing to go to Him and say, Lord, give me rest in this. Jesus goes on in verses 7 through 15 there with a discourse about John. It says, as the two disciples went back to John, said as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, what did you go to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What do you expect? What were you expecting when you went into the wilderness, he said? When you went into that Judean wilderness to see John, what were you expecting? Were you expecting this guy to be nice and soft? Was he going to present the gospel so nicely? Oh, I know you're a sinner, but God loves you. No, he preached the gospel of repentance to the people. It wasn't soft. Sometimes it's hard to hear that we're sinners. But the goodness of God, and He saves us by grace. We don't have to work ourselves out of sin, but we got to just go to Him and confess our sin. And did you expect some royal treatment? Did you expect that you were going to go into the king's house and get a royal treatment? But what did you? It says, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. He said, you went to see a prophet, but you got somebody more than just an ordinary prophet. You know, a prophet would always tell you the truth, because why did they always tell you the truth? What they told you the truth of God's word, because if they didn't, back in those days, they got put to death. right? It was crucial that they told you the truth. He says, but you got more than a prophet, because this prophet told you about the Messiah, who is coming to save the world from their sin. And he goes on to say, for this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. I gave you the best. I gave you the best. I gave you the best messenger there was. Someone that was going to tell you the truth. This is John, someone that's going to tell you the truth. It wasn't going to just come out and please men. Wasn't going to tickle their ears. Wasn't going to be too soft. And certainly not of a royal line. But was going to give you the truth. And then Jesus went on to say there, he says, he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Wait a minute, you mean, Lord, you mean I'm greater than John the Baptist? How is that? How is that true? And it's hard for us sometimes when we look at the men of the Bible, right? It's hard for us to say we were just as they are, sinners. It's hard to, we kind of put them on a pedestal, don't we, a little bit, if we're honest. But Jesus says, you that are least are going to be greater than he. Why is that? What makes the difference? Well, remember Jesus and first came, if you remember, right? Mary went to Elizabeth to tell her, hey, I'm pregnant with the Son of God. And the baby in Elizabeth's belly leaped, that was John the Baptist. Right? So they were of the same time frame. He didn't experience what we experience as born-again believers today. He didn't experience Pentecost. That was after his time. We've got the Holy Spirit. I really think that's what the Lord means here. That's how we can't be greater than he is on our own. But given the Holy Spirit, that's what the Lord means. Right? We have something that will focus us on the Lord. We have this new covenant that the Lord gives us, and it's a good thing. In Hebrews 8 there, in verse 10, the last portion of that, it says, for I will put my laws in your minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He will write them on our hearts. With what? I'm convinced that he's going to write it on our hearts through the new covenant. The Holy Spirit is going to do that. Work in us is going to write it on our hearts. And it says in verse 12 there that, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the laws prophesied until John. There'd be violence. All the way from John, all the way from the other prophets, all the way through John, there would be violence. And there's violence today. There's a spiritual violence that's going on. A spiritual warfare that the Lord is talking about here. That we're surrounded. It was surrounded by John's ministry. That's why he was in prison. And by Jesus' ministry. Certainly that's what led him, some of the deception, and led him to the cross. But today, even today, we have this violence that's going on around us. The spiritual warfare that goes on around us, because when we're ministering to those that need Christ, often we find that it's a rough go. It's not an easy road, right? And so there's this warfare that goes on. But you know what? As Christians, that have the Holy Spirit, we need to identify, we need to see what it is. We shouldn't be bothered that it happens. We should be thinking it's going to happen and knowing it's going to happen as we step out in faith and do these things, is that the enemy is going to come against us and there is going to be this violence that comes against us. But Jesus is just warning, it happened to John the Baptist. It happened to Jesus. And it's going to happen to us, right? We share in the same sufferings as the Lord. We shouldn't expect that we shouldn't share in anything that He didn't share in. We're crucified, He's crucified. Right? He was persecuted, we should expect that we're going to be persecuted. The demons wanted Him just as much as they want us. So they would come against Him, and they would come against us. And if you are willing to receive it, in all the prophets and the laws, law prophesied against John, prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has an ear, let him hear. Then in verse 16 it goes on and always says but. And when the Lord says but, boy, it's always a tough thing to... You're gonna have to say, uh-oh. The Lord's going to give it to us kind of black and white, right? He gives it to us black and white. And He says, but to what shall I liken this generation to? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions. Boy, you know, if we just stopped right there, it wouldn't be a bad picture, would it? Wouldn't be a bad picture, that children in a marketplace calling to their companions. It would be kind of it would be a good thought, wouldn't it? But then he goes on and he says, in saying, we play the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourn for you and you did not lament. When I play the flute, that means dance, right? When I cry, cry with me, right? I cry and there's no response. There's no response. I tell you, thousands and millions of people going to hell and the church says, let's go watch football. Include myself sometimes. I'm not alone in this. And you're not alone in it. But that is our response sometimes. The Lord calls us and said, dance. You know, you remember the old westerns where they shot at the feet and the guys danced? The Lord can shoot at our feet and we can dance. We probably don't want to get that far down the road. When He calls, we should come and we should dance. And I'm afraid that today what we do is we have holidays and wonderful days and days of celebration, but we have a lot of fun, right? But the church isn't doing what the Lord has asked them to do. The Lord said, John the Baptist came preaching repentance, forgiveness, asking for forgiveness for the sins and repentance. But they didn't do nothing. Some of them went through the sacrament of baptism, perhaps. They went through all the ritual stuff, right? But it never caught on to them. It was never truly. They were never sold out for Christ, right? And I think today, as we preach repentance, even this morning, as I talk about repentance and forgiveness of our sins, are we ready to ask the Lord to forgive us for our sins? Are we ready to back away from that sin and say, I don't want anything to do with that, I want the Lord? And are we willing to run to the Lord? Are we willing to do that? The Lord's calling, the Lord's playing the flute, are we dancing? Are we dancing? Are we listening to Him? We've always given that picture of where the Lord sat there and looked over Jerusalem and cried and wept over Jerusalem because of the sin that he could see. And obviously the Lord sees much more than we do. He could see things that wasn't maybe visible to them even as he cried over them. But he says, I cried over your sin. But you don't even cry. You don't even shed a tear. Are you saddened by your sin? Are you sad when you blow it? We should be. We should be. When we come to the point when we're not sad that we've offended the Lord, it's a bad place for us to be, and we need to reevaluate our walk with the Lord. The Lord wants us to cry over our sin. He wants us not only to cry over it, but to get right with it. I've had so many come and say, oh, so sorry for my sin. And then they're out doing it again. Are they really? Is it a visual thing? Is it a visual thing that you need? Do you need just to come to the altar and make sure everybody here sees that you're forgiven and that I'm repentant of my sin? Or do you really want to repent from your sin? Because that's what the Lord wants us to do. Because if we don't repent from our sin, it's like a vicious circle. Right? We want all we can, but we can never get off that circle because we're always plagued with the sin in our lives. And we're never of any use to the Lord because we got the sin in our lives. We're not taking care of it. We want to be more Christ-like. You know what? We'll never be perfect on this earth. But we always want to take access to the throne and go to the access to the throne and say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. And the Lord says in verse 18, for John came neither eating or drinking, and they said he has a demon, and the Son of Man has came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collector and sinners. They took no notice of him other than they convicted him of something they weren't, and never took any light of what he could do for them. Right, what the Lord could do for them. They missed the whole message because they couldn't accept who they were, who Jesus was, who John the Baptist was. And today, as we take communion, it's a great time for us to come and get right with the Lord. You know, I'm willing to pray with anybody. Anybody that wants to get their heart right with the Lord, I'm willing to pray with you. But don't be superficial. Come because you want to get right with the Lord. Some people don't come because they don't want to see people see them come. Right? Other people want to see them come. There's kind of this two categories here. But all we want you to do is come if you're ready to allow the Lord to work in your life.